Bible study on that. And I have a great finale to finish it up, but I'm kind of holding that till next week. But we're continuing with our theme on the image and likeness of God. And next month we will be starting a new theme. Amen. So I just want to recap, and we haven't been able to center this yet, so you'll have to excuse the projector. We just hurriedly put it in yesterday, and it's not quite where we want it to be. We ended up last week talking about the dimensions of the image. The dimensions of the image. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love. And we talked about the dimensions, may be able to comprehend. That means to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I just assigned those to some attributes of our Savior. And I said the breadth was the knowledge, the length patience, the depth love, and the height faith. And I gave you a little word of wisdom on patience. Anyone remember? Patience with others is love. When you're that's what where love comes. Patience, that's one of, you look in 2 Corinthians or the love chapter, that's one of the definitions of love is patience. Patience with self is hope. When you're patient, it means you're waiting for something. You have hope. And then patience with God is faith. When you're waiting on God and you believe God, then that's really faith. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I've said so many times, this is a journey. None of us are perfect. I fail God many times, but his mercy and his grace has been so overwhelming. So I can't even put it into words. I think that in a funny way, what depresses me is God's mercy in a strange way. Because when I look at how he just continually just keeps on pouring into me, amen. I have to do better. I have to make sure that I'm giving 100%. Amen. God is so merciful. Well, this week I wanted to talk about the marred image. The marred image. Because when God created us, we were not imperfect. But Jeremiah has an interesting scripture. Jeremiah 18:4. And I really didn't do this lesson justice. Ran out of time. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this verse, together with a verse, some verses in Romans, is really, it has a primary application, and the primary application is really about Israel, the nation of Israel, but it also has a secondary application, and that is to persons, to people. So I'm going to be speaking more to the personal application. I'm going to touch on the other meaning of it, which is to do with Israel. But it says the potter, the vessel was marred. The clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Who's ever made anything out of clay? Did you ever do crafts at high school? I had a very wise teacher, an art teacher. And I learned something from him, not about painting or crafts, but how to compliment people is what I learned from him. He had all these adjectives. What is an adjective? A word that describes something. So he had all these adjectives that were neutral. Because he would come around and he would look at someone's creation. And I would be following him and thinking, what is that? But he always found some nice adjective to describe it without crushing their feeling. He would say, very bold, very bold. And I would say, what is that? They'd say, it's a tree. And I'd go, oh. I don't think he knew what it was meant to be either. But the vessel in this case was marred in the hand of the potter. Now that's interesting. It was marred in the hand of the potter. And if you've ever try to make stuff. I always try to help my children. I remember one time my son was in some play, Paul, and he needed a mask, a bear mask. And I had this old coat that it was still usable, but it had kind of a bear type furry texture. So I don't know if my wife was the one who pushed me, go on, make him something. So I cut up this coat and got some paper and glue and started to fashion this mask. And it came out pretty good in the end. It came out looking pretty good. But usually my problem was lack of patience. You know, that's when I would ruin something, when I was trying to make it quick. I would try and hurry something. If I took my time, I could do a good job, but usually I wanted it done. I wanted to see the finished thing. And I don't know if that's any of your problems, is lack of patience, in that we rush. Sometimes we will not stay under the potter's hand. He hasn't finished with us, and yet we want to get out and do our thing. You know, it's, to use a secular explanation, you know, it's like the Star Wars movie. He wanted to be a Jedi Master before he'd actually gotten there. And of course, when he did that, he got in trouble. Really, that's what happens to us. We try and do stuff before we are really ready, before we are under the master's finish, putting all the finishing touches. Now, my wife, for the last 30-something years, has cut my hair. And so I haven't spent a penny on a barber. But I get so impatient. I say, come on, aren't you finished yet? She's there doing her thing, and I'm trying to hurry up. And I said, aren't you finished? She says, do you want me to make a mess? And I just have to be patient. But occasionally, sometimes, I've made a sudden move, and then I know when she goes, oh. And I say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Give me the mirror. What does oh mean? She says, well, you wouldn't keep still. The vessel became marred in the hand of the potter. Okay, can we put something over that? Can we hide that somewhere? Can we comb it? Can you even it up? Can you on the other side? Well, and she does this, and she says, well, I'll have to take off some here to get it to. See, the reason why the vessel becomes marred mostly is because we do not wait. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall what? Renew your strength, and then you can, because we are so impatient. Sometimes she's taking too long, in my opinion. I want to be done. I'm usually in a hurry anyway, and I ask her to do it at the very last minute, and it's about midnight. Can you just cut my hair very quickly? Just very quickly. And there's no such thing. There's just no. When you ask God to help you, you're going to have to get on his timetable. When you ask him to change you, you're going to have to get on his timetable. Because he is the master craftsman. He is the potter. The clay can't be saying, I'm done yet. And there's a process. There's a process. Once the clay vessel is finished, it's very brittle. It's got to go where? In the oven. It's got to go in the kiln. And we don't like that. This is part of being made into the image. Even when the shape is there, it's still very brittle. You bounce it may crack. It's got to go into the oven. And then when it comes out, that's just the first time. Then they put a glaze on it. Then it's got to go back where? A hotter oven. It's a hot. The other one, it won't do it now. It's got to go into a hotter oven. And then they bake it, so it's still not finished. Then it comes out. Now they can paint it. Hurry up, God. Will you be done? I want to be there. I want to be the finished product. No, you have to wait under the hand of the craftsman. If you want to be in his image and likeness, it takes time. It's not an overnight thing. It's not a, okay, pastor prays for you, you're it. You're done. You're fully baked. No. Then after they paint it, guess where it goes again? Back in the oven. Back in the oven for the paint now to set. And it's still not done. They bring it out and then they put on a final glaze. Some of this pottery can go in the oven four times. Four times. The same thing with making gold. The first time they melt the raw ore, they have to scrape off the scum. Then they take that and and pour it out into ingots, and they scrape off the scum. Then they put that back in the oven, put some more chemicals to make all the scum. Then they scrape it off. Then they turn it up some more. Then they blow oxygen in there. It's not an easy process coming out as fine gold. Each time they do that, the percentage goes up higher. It becomes 90%. Then it becomes 98%. Then it becomes 95%. But if you want it to be stamped 99.9% pure gold, you're going to be in the oven a few times. Anybody been in the oven? Anybody been in the oven? And then you have to stay in the oven. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It had not stayed long enough. It had not been under his hand to get it to the place where it could be used. Where it could be used. We're going to look at that today. When man was first created, though, he wasn't marred. He was perfection. He was perfection. So many of my Bible studies have this verse in it. Sorry about that, but it's the truth. We were created in his image. And do you understand that God cannot do anything but his best? That means when man came out a son of God, he was as perfect as possible. He was as close to being like God as is possible. And we're going to look at that too. He was the perfect image and likeness of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Hallelujah. We were created. When it says Adam many times in Scripture, it's speaking about mankind. Not just man. It's speaking about male and female. Male and female. We were created in his image, and we were created to be his highest creations. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image," and here's the most surprising part, "he is the image and glory of God." When God was finished, he looked at us, and that was his masterpiece. That was his glory. He is the image and glory of God. That's how we were first created. We were created in perfection. What's the most beautiful thing you've seen? Flowers? Flowers? Okay. I don't know if there's any one thing I could say. There's been places I've been and scenes I've seen that I wish I could have just frozen it and just been there forever and not changed a thing. When I was 17, and I probably mentioned this, or 18, I was in high school, and I got chosen for a trip, a free trip for 6 weeks to Jamaica, all expenses paid, and we were taken to places where most tourists can't go. I remember one place we were taken, which was this exclusive, I don't know what it was, club or place, and it was on the coast. And when we came out of this place, as you can imagine, the sea was a brilliant turquoise green. There was a beach, and the palms were waving. And I just wished I could have just frozen that moment forever. It was so beautiful. It was so breathtaking. Like, is this how people live all the time? But heaven is going to put that in the shade. Heaven is going to put that in the shade. But God, when he looked at his creation in Genesis 1:31, he said, not that it was good, but it was very good. We were made in his image. And what does that really mean? Genesis 5:3 gives us an example. It says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image," sorry, "in his own likeness and after his image." Adam had a son, and the Bible uses the exact same phrase as it does for when God created us. So that should tell you something. Adam's son was what? What was he? He was going to be just like Adam, right? He had two hands, two eyes. He was a human being. Do you understand what it means then when we were created in God? We were created as close to being like God as is possible without being God. Okay. Wait, hold on.
You thought of it. I just think, yeah, one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is my children.
All right. That's valid. a mother. Who can appreciate that? When you first had your first child and you just looked at that little innocent baby, right? That was a beautiful thing. Scary thing, but a beautiful thing. Amen. So when Seth was born, he had human attributes. That means he wasn't Adam and he wasn't Eve, but he had all the potential. He had all the potential to be the fullness of his father. Because he was in Adam's likeness and image, in time he would grow to have the same abilities in general as his father. In time, he would become a fully grown son of man. I don't know if that impacts you when God said we were created in his image. We were created to be as much like God as is possible. The only difference is that God is a spirit and that we are not. So now, I don't want people to get confused. I'm not saying that we were created to be God. No created being can actually be God's equal, but man was created to be as close to God as possible. We are in the same relationship as Jesus showed, because this is what he said. In John chapter 14, 28, he says, the Father is what? The Father is greater than I. The Father will always be greater than the Son. But the Son has potential to be in many, many ways just like the Father. In fact, in Psalms 82, verse 6, it says, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus quoted that in John 34. Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Jesus acknowledged that we were created to have dominion over this planet, over everything that was on this planet. We were created to be, if you want to put it in, God with a little g. God gave his sons dominion. God gave his sons dominion. We were created as a vessel for his glory. Psalms 8:4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And those of you who remember what I've taught on this, when were we made lower than the angels? After we sinned. We were not lower than the angels before. We were higher than the angels. It's when man sinned, he was made lower than the angels. That's when he became lower than the angels, because in the New Testament, once we are born again, once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul tells the church, know ye not that you shall do what? That you shall be in judgment over angels. Man was not created lower than the angels. We were higher than, Adam had more power than any angel. That's why Satan could not take from him. He had to deceive him. And actually, that wasn't even true. He didn't actually deceive Adam anyway. He didn't. Adam had complete authority and dominion over every single thing that moveth and creepeth upon the earth. As soon as Lucifer came anywhere near the dominion of this earth, he was under the Son of God's power, the first son, which is Adam. It was only when he sinned that he became lower than the angels. For thou hast made him. And the proof in this scripture is that it uses two different words for son. For man, sorry. When it says, what is man? Instead of saying Adam, which is son of God, man, it uses a different word. It uses the word that means mortal man. And it uses them in this verse. So it starts off, what is Adam? That thou art mindful of him, and then the son of Enosh, mortal man, that thou visited. What it's showing is that something happened. We went from being immortal, a son of God, to being mortal, son of man. Thou madest him, originally we were created to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things. That's why when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are on our way back to full dominion. We should try it out. We should try it out. A baby starts to try out. I have power. I can walk. And they start to, you know, after a while they're running up and down. That's how faith grows. We have, when we are born again with the Spirit, we are actually back to being where Adam was, except he didn't really realize it. That's why Jesus, as I've said so many times, came to show what a son of God is like, the full dominion. He was able to say, "Peace, be still." And it obeyed him. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved into you, and it would be. You see, we're still in the toddler stage because we don't realize the fullness of what God had created. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That was what we were created to have. The previous verse, Psalm 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And then it starts, what is man? But actually, we were, the Bible says, the glory of God. That's what we were. And that's why in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus, it says that it pleased God to have the fullness of the Godhead to do what? Dwell in him bodily. Bodily. The problem was that why we could never be God is that we also had this earthen vessel. This clay image. That was the problem, right? For 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Now, I want you to remember the scripture in Jeremiah that we started out with about the vessel that had been marred in the potter's hands. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. While we are in this earthen vessel, we have to rely upon his excellency. We can't make it. We'll fail. This flesh will fail. This flesh doesn't want to do a bunch of stuff. No, it doesn't. Sunday morning, the bed is just the most wonderful thing, isn't it? It's so comfy. And the covers are just right, and you could just sleep. Isn't that so on Sunday morning? Is that just me? Sunday morning, man, that bed is feeling so good. So good. So good. See, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The vessel doesn't want to be conformed to the image. It says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That means if we make it, when we make it, it won't be because of our goodness. It won't be because we're such a beautiful vessel. It won't be because of our perfection. It'll be because of his excellency. Verse 8, and I'm sure you can relate to this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See, I don't ever give up hope. This is just me. My attitude is the glass is always half full. I never look at it as half empty. I don't know. It's probably because of the way I've been raised. Even when things are completely against me, I'm looking for the way out. I'm looking for that way of escape. I'm looking for God to somehow Superman the Calvary to come. I'm always looking for that. Ask my wife. That's my attitude. I'm looking for the Calvary to show up. I'm looking for the happy ending because it's going to happen because I'm a child of the King. I'm not somebody ordinary. You're not somebody ordinary. You are bought with a price. I'm going to show you a verse coming up here that's just, to me, amazing. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Yeah, there's a lot of things I do not understand. God, why did you let that happen that way? But you know what? I'm not in despair. Because I am progressing to the fullness of the image. You are progressing to the full. If you're here today, if you took the time and said, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to not just go to church, I'm going to Sunday school. I want to hear a word that's going to uplift me. This is the word. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You don't understand it. But not in despair. You know, in the men's ministry, we were studying the life of Joseph. And he is such an amazing character. Because, as we were discussing it, you never hear him whine and complain. You know, you would think that he would say, well, God, what's happening to me? You promised me this vision that this would happen. Things just keep getting worse. First, his brethren, his family turn against him. His family betray him. His family throw him out. His family were going to kill him. Now, that alone would make you want to raise a fist at God and say, God, if you're there, if you're real, this wouldn't have happened. Sometimes that's what the devil wants us to do. But you know what's happening? You're getting put into the brick kiln. The vessel is starting to be hardened. When Joseph came out of that first experience, I bet he wasn't going to crack just like that. When you've been through some things, you can stand up to some other things. You can resist a few things. Then he goes down into Egypt. And here's the interesting thing. Wherever he was, there was a blessing. Wherever he was, stuff started to happen. So he gets sold into Potiphar's household. But Potiphar, notice, everything that Joseph touches is blessed. Even though he's a prisoner, everything he does gets blessed. But you know the devil doesn't like it. So you know the story of how Potiphar's wife then accuses him of rape. And now he goes from being just a prisoner into the prison. And yet, do you ever hear a word about Joseph whining? I thought that was so good. Brother Jesse brought that out on the story of Joseph. He does not complain. He is patient. Even in prison, God elevates him. Wherever you are, no matter what you're going through, God can still elevate you. God can still give you favor. Amen. God can still bless your circumstance. Even in prison, he is patient and he's elevated till he has the freedom of the prison. But it's still a prison. And then the butler and the baker come and they forget about him. But God, I thought this was my chance. But yet you do not hear Joseph complain. He's just like Jesus. Bible said he opened not his mouth. But you see, there is a time and a plan in God's purpose that he was there. And the reason why we discussed, why didn't he complain? And the scripture says that, talking to his brothers, you guys meant it for evil, but God turned the circumstance around for good. Even what you're going through right now, that's actually putting a glaze on you. God is actually getting you ready to put some beautiful colors on you. But you have to first go through the fire. You have to first go through some learning experience so that you are toughened up. That when situation comes and you're dropped, you won't crack. You won't crack. You will be able to sustain what the devil wants to throw at you. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, Satan comes to God and says, well, it's because you put a hedge about him, right? Says you can take everything he's got, but you can't take his life. You can't destroy him because that's not yours. All the material stuff, yeah, you can take it. He can take your car. He can take your house. He can take your money. But your soul, your life belongs to God. He can't take that. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. See, we are in this earthen vessel. The image sometimes looks like it's falling apart. It looks like it's cracked. But God has a purpose and a plan. Now, let's go back to Romans, because there's an interesting tie-in here with Jeremiah. And this is a verse I had mentioned before about predestination. Romans 9:19. Paul is explaining something, and the context of the whole chapter is really about Israel. But a lot of people focus on this verse and take it personally. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Remember now, in Jeremiah it said that the vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. Well, if God had his hands on me and I got messed up, it's not my fault. It's not my fault if I'm not perfect. Romans 9:19, Paul here is talking about the same thing. Who will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. See, and people take these verses to mean, well, God picks this person to be saved and that person for destruction. But that's not really what it's talking about at all. If you really want to know what this is talking about, you go back to Jeremiah and you'll see he's talking about Israel. Israel, the first application, was the vessel that was marred. God had a plan for them to be a light unto the Gentiles, but they wouldn't follow through. And if you see the whole context of this verse, that's what he's talking about. And so, because the vessel was marred, he decided to make Israel into something else. See, they were originally God's chosen people, right? We would have been the light unto the Gentiles. We would have been the reflected, but God decided to reverse it. They were the vessel that were marred. He's not speaking about a person. God does not choose people for destruction and has favorites like that. No, whosoever will, let him come and drink what? Freely. Whosoever will. Now, this is talking about nations and God's plan overall as nations. That's what this is talking about. If God is willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath. He's talking about Israel because they kept on rejecting his love. And every time he did something for them, they rebelled. But he's not speaking about individual persons. No, God does not pick and choose favorites. He says, whosoever will. But he's speaking about the fact that through Israel's, the vessel that was marred, he made them into another. He didn't throw them away. Now they are still his vessel, but they are not the vessel that they originally started out with. They were going to be the heavenly people, if you want to put it that way. And he goes on in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, verse 24 explains it. Even who? Us. He's speaking about Gentiles. He's not speaking about a person whom he called, not of the Jews, the vessel that was marred only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, how does that relate back to the image, the vessel that was marred? Well, be patient with me. Here we go. See, God does not, Jesus did not come, he said, to condemn. He came that all should have life. Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, what wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? You know the story? They were going to Jerusalem, and they came by a Samaritan town, and the people wouldn't receive them because they heard they were going on to Jerusalem. Now, if they had decided to stay in the Samaritan town, they would have received them. So his disciples got mad and said, well, let's do like Old Testament. Let's call down hellfire and brimstone on them. You ever wanted to do that? I confess. There's been times when I said, Lord, just zap that person. Just take them out of my way. They're just getting on my last nerve. No? I'm the only one? Okay. Pray for me. But he turned and rebuked them and said, he know not what manner of spirit. The whole thing I'm trying to show you is that even though the vessel was marred, God has mercy. Even though the vessel was not the way it should have been, God has mercy. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short. All of our vessels at some point have been marred. But the Bible also says, God, who is rich, rich in mercy, rich. That means he doesn't have a little bit. He's not skinflint. He's not like, okay, you can have this much. The Bible says he is rich. Rich. Think about that. Rich. And he's just been pouring that out on me. I'm so grateful that God is rich in mercy. See, the vessel was not created for destruction. I'm going to give you the context now before he came to verse 4. It starts off in Jeremiah 18:1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. God is trying to do a work with your life. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And I explained why. Most of the time we're not patient. We want all we are supposed to have and we want it now. Give me patience and give it to me now. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Aren't you glad that God can make you again? Another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. He could have just thrown it away. Right? He could have just thrown it, but he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He made it again. God is telling us today that you can, although the image was damaged, you can be made again. He's not going to destroy it. Amen. Mr. Browning.
I think that's why it says in Corinthians 5 and 20, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen. Amen. When we get in Christ, we need to forget the past. Because if you keep looking at your past, it will drag you down. I've said it before, right? Navel gazing, just looking at yourself. Looking for lint. Navel gazing, right? I'm sorry if that conjures up such a poor image, but that's what we do. And then we get depressed. You know, maybe some of us can't find our... Can't find our navel. It's too late to edit that out, right? Okay, we'll just keep on going. Amen. Okay, now, I want to show you another amazing scripture that ties all of this together, okay? Remember, the reason the vessel got marred, because the potter hadn't finished with it. And he had to make it again. But now, let me ask you, when you make a vessel, is that why you make a vessel? What is the purpose of a vessel? To hold something. You don't just make a vessel for the purpose of making a vessel. But if God was making a vessel, he was making it to put something in it. Right? Put something in it. Put something in it. Now look at this. This is Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold... This proved, by the way, that the reference in Romans was actually to the Israel as a whole house, not to a person. Oh, how can I not do with you as this potter? He's speaking to Israel. Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Do you see now, when you put that in Romans, he wasn't speaking about a person. It was not predestination of a person. He was speaking in general to Israel how they as a vessel that he wanted to use had been marred. That's the first application. In Jeremiah, there is a second personal application that I want to bring out. Okay, the vessel, when it's created, was not just created to be a vessel. That's not much use. It's got to have something in it. It's got to have something in it to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. It wasn't just created to be a beautiful vessel. After going through all of that fire and glazing and painting, that's still not the end. The end is when it's put to use. The end is when it is put to use. He says, there are vessels of dishonor and there are vessels of honor, right? In the temple, there were all these consecrated vessels. And they weren't just beautiful things, but they were put to use in the temple. Look at this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So there is a treasure that was supposed to be put into the vessel to fulfill the image. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I'm going to give you another verse in Jeremiah now, which is a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He's telling Jeremiah to take something, two things. Take these evidences, this evidence of a purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. He's giving a symbol, a revelation here. a type of what's going to happen. He says, there's two things I want you to now put in the earthen vessel. One of the things is sealed. It's not going to be opened. It's sealed. It's preserved. One of the evidences is open that you will be able to see. But this other evidence is sealed, and it's going to be preserved for many, many days. We see in the New Testament, in Ephesians, it says that we are what? Sealed. See, the vessel, even after that, it's got to have something in it to be fully the image. We are sealed by what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And really, I can't really get into it in too detail. Maybe Tuesday or maybe next Sunday. But we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, John hears a voice, as it were, of a trumpet saying, come up hither. And he sees one sitting upon a throne, right? Just one. And what does he have in his hand? He has a scroll that has been sealed. Both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, I put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Could someone find the scripture? Because I think I wanted to read some more. Jeremiah 32:14. Jeremiah 32:14. Whoever. Okay, if you could read it out loud for me, the whole thing. Okay. The first evidence is evidence of what? Who purchased our soul? Jesus. So take the evidence. What is the evidence? The Holy Ghost, but the blood of redemption, right? Keep reading. So one of the evidences is an evidence of purchase, of redemption. Keep going. But which is sealed. See, we are the earthen vessel. What he was revealing to Jeremiah was the Pentecost experience, putting it into an earthen vessel that it may continue many days until the time of redemption, till the seal is broken. What does the next verse say? You see, it was a typology because Jeremiah was living in the time when Babylon had conquered Israel. And God was giving an evidence that the land was going to be redeemed. The purchase was the evidence that it was going to be taken back. See, our souls, our physical bodies, Satan has had dominion over our flesh. But inside the earthen vessel was to be put the evidence, the seal, that there had been a purchase made, that the land was not lost. There was a deed, and it was not lost. It was sealed, and it was going to be hidden many days. See, in Hebrews it says, and the scripture, I'll just get to it. Psalms 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. You see, he's remaking the vessel. He's remaking the vessel. If you will let him, if you will be patient, the vessel that was marred because of Adam's original sin, he's remaking it, and he's promised. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. You understand now. We are to be transformed into whose image? But there was a swap. Do you understand there was a swap? We were transformed into his image. He was transformed into our image, so that we could be redeemed. Let's go to this scripture. From Psalms 8:4, The revelation of this scripture is given in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews quotes it. But one in a certain place testified, he's quoting now from Psalms 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The revelation of that scripture now is going to be made plain in Hebrews. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, and now it's speaking of Jesus. Here's the swap. He's being made into our sinful image, that we can be made into his righteous image, into his likeness, and to his image. What is thou madest him, Jesus, who was a son of God, him too, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now here's the verse. I should have highlighted this in red. See, although now we are born again, although now we have swapped images, we have changed places. It says here, but now we see not yet all things put on. We can't see it, right? We don't feel like we're Jesus' power. We don't feel all the time that we can say, peace be still. We don't realize it. See, but the truth is, it has been declared a done deal. The purchase redemption was sealed and put in the earthen vessel for the time of redemption. He says, put it in the vessel, and it's going to continue many days. But it's going to be opened up. But only the one to whom it belonged to. Remember Revelation 4. And I ran out of time, so I couldn't put everything. I'm just going to have to tell you. Right? And he said he saw one sitting on a throne. And he had what? A scroll that had been sealed. And this scroll was sealed on the outside as well on the inside. It was sealed seven times. See, what's happening is the purchase redemption. The land that was taken, the dominion that was stolen, is going to be returned. He became us so that we could become him. I'm talking about image and likeness. But we see now verse 9 is the revelation of who this verse really only. That verse in Psalms only applied to two people. The first one was Adam. He was the only one who was a son who was then made lower. And the reason why he was made lower, Adam and Eve, was for the purpose of doing what? Why was he made lower? The answer is in verse 9. It's the same reason Jesus was made lower. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and here is what was not revealed in Psalms 8, for the purpose of what? Suffering death. Adam was created perfection. He could not die. But once that body, that vessel had been marred, it had to be made over. The vessel had to be allowed to go back to dust, so to speak, so God could remake it. He said, so he was made lower, became mortal man, enoush, for the purpose of suffering death. Jesus exactly fulfilled that symbol. He too was made lower so that there could be an image swap here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and here's the part that's not in Psalm 4. It gives us the reason. So that, because Jesus, Son of God, could not die. What did he say about his death? No man taketh my life, I lay it down. I said many times, he could have been on that cross for a week if he wanted to. The Bible says that he said, into thy hands commend. Then he gave up the ghost. He decided when it was time. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice that the scriptures should be fulfilled. He said, no man taketh my life from me. They tried to kill him. The crucifixion wasn't the first time they tried to kill him. Remember, a whole crowd surrounded him and took him to a hill and tried to throw him off the hill. And the Bible said he disappeared in the midst of them. Right? They could not kill him. He could not be killed until he was made lower. Till he was made lower for the purpose of suffering death. There was an image swap. Do you see that? He was made to be like us so that we can be made to be like him. We see who was made a little lower. This is exactly what happened to Adam for the purpose of crowned now with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death That means we are no longer going to taste death. If you believe that. The Bible says that when we, this body, this tabernacle perishes, but we are changed. We're not going to die. We are passed from death unto life. We are just going to transition. The moment this body, actually this tabernacle, this tent dissolves, I'm just going to appear in the throne room of God. And I don't want to die, but I'm looking forward to that. To know you have made it. To know you have made it. To know you have passed from death unto life. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, we are being made back into the image. And the way God did it was by swapping. The Bible said, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin. Actually, he really was the sin offering, is what he became. He became the sin offering, is what he became. So that we can be the righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, this is the vessel now, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then not only that, just as he instructed Jeremiah symbolically thousands of years ago, take two evidences. One is sealed, one is open. And I'll get into that. I don't want to go into all of the Bible stuff tonight. But take the evidence that is sealed and the evidence that is open and put it where? In the vessel, so that it may continue many days, many days. God has got something more than just even making you a vessel. He wants to put the evidence of the purchase. He told Jeremiah, put the evidence of the purchase in the vessel and seal it so that it would be there many days. You know, in 1948, there was an Arab shepherd boy out in a place called Qumran, and he was up in some cliffs. And he went into some cliffs and he came across a jar that had been sealed. And he opened up the jar, and inside were some papyrus, some scrolls. And that was the beginning of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls that had been sealed up in a jar for 2,000 odd years, sealed in a jar. And from that they found many other caves, and they started to explore, and they found complete books of the Bible that had been sealed for more than 2,300 years, sealed. See, we have something more than just the clay jar, but God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He says one of the evidences was open, one of the evidences was sealed. And I'll just say, stay tuned to the channel, because there's so much more to God's mercy and his grace. Brother Jesse.
And it's no coincidence either that those scrolls were discovered in 1948, which is also when Israel became reborn as a state.
Amen. What month is this? May, right? Right. Last Sunday, they celebrated, and I'm not going to say it in Hebrew. I can't even say it. Hamatz, I don't know what the word is, but it means the Day of Independence. And that was the thing that Melissa had us go to celebrate. And we walked a couple miles up and down to celebrate 70 years. And I said to Yvonne, 70 years. We are so close to the coming of the Lord. It's 70 years this year since Israel became a nation. And that's, in my view, a significant number. So many things line up, and I know I'm off topic here, but so many things line up between 2017 and 2018. 1967, right? They took Jerusalem. So next year, 2017, is the Jubilee year, the 50th year. 2018 or this year, they celebrated Independence Year, but coming up in 2018 will be, the 70th year, I got that wrong. And 2017 will be the 50th year from the taking back of the city of Jerusalem, or the Jubilee. If the Jubilee was counted, or the count began when they took back Jerusalem, then 2017 will be the 50th year, the Jubilee year. See, we're all looking for signs and we're missing them. At such a time as ye think not, that's when he's going to come. That's when he's going to come. We are living in the last days. There's no doubt about that. It said that the thing was sealed so that it may continue, what? Many days. Many days. The evidences was put in the earthen vessel. And there was a substitution done so that Jesus became made in the image of sinful flesh, that we could be made in his image. Amen. If you could stand with me, I'm going to stop here. I know it's a little early, but I don't want to go into another part. But we will continue this. The finale will be next week. And I have some interesting, I won't call them revelation, but I'll just say some interesting things about being made in his likeness and in his image. God put this thing together that no man could have dreamed up all the prophecies and interwoven them and all of the little bits here. He says here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. God has filled his Bible and encoded it and signed it with his own signature, so to speak. That when you look at Jeremiah and you just look at the symbol of what he told him to do after showing him first the potter's house and how the vessel had been marred, but he was going to remake it. Then he told him a little bit later, he said, take the purchase. Yes, Babylon has come and taken over Jerusalem. But write down in the open evidence, write down in the scroll, how many years are determined. How many years was it? Daniel was able to look and said and read that Jeremiah had been told that 70 years are determined upon thy people Israel. It's in Daniel chapter 9. And he took the open evidence and he put it in the vessel. Then he put the sealed evidence and he put it in the vessel. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? Babylon will trample on Israel for 70 years. Jesus is coming. You know, we keep looking for signs, but the signs are all around us. What a terrible thing to miss out on the greatest day in human history and realize that the rapture has come. I don't know what I'd do. It's time for us to be committed. And I'll just say next month's theme is commitment. It's time for us to understand and to wake up and not be like the foolish virgins. We better make sure we have the oil where? Not just in the lamp, but you have to have the oil in the vessel. And that vessel has had to be made a certain way. It's had to have gone through the first firing, the second firing to get the glaze. Then it's got to have been painted, adorned with the Holy Spirit. And then the evidences have got to be put inside the purchase. See, God puts these little breadcrumbs all over the Bible and he just weaves this thing and puts it together. It's amazing. I'm going to close our Bible study today, but I want you to know that we are living in the last days. He gave us such a clear prophecy to Jeremiah that Daniel knew exactly when Israel would be redeemed. He knew because he could read it in the prophecy of Jeremiah that 70 years had been determined upon Israel. Well, we'll see if the symbology works out that way. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying I know we're in the last days. We're in the last days. The vessel was marred. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, there's many, I didn't even put half the references to the vessel and the potter and the clay. But I wanted to just bring out those two to show you something, that although the vessel was marred, the potter didn't throw it away. He made it into another vessel. And then finally he told Jeremiah, I want you to put the evidence in the vessel. And he gave us a hint. He says the purchase. What it was about? It was about the land. That although for now they weren't in charge, they were hiding. They had fled Israel because Babylon, he says, the deed is sealed. It's still there. The name, the title deed is still yours. You're going to have dominion. One of these days, dominion is going to be fulfilled. We shall rule and reign with Christ. Amen? That's what he has promised us. You just have to endure to the end. You just have to hold on. You just have to remember that the vessel, the seal has been put, the evidence of the purchase has been put in the vessel. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you will meditate upon this word, if you will meditate, see, I have a mortgage. I looked at the mortgage, one of the mortgages, and it says, like, be paid off in 20, whatever, 30. I laugh, because I'm not looking to 20, 30. They'll never get that payment from me. They'll never get that payment. I'm in payment 200 of 360. They'll never get that payment from me. I'm not believing that. One way or the other, I'm going to see Jesus before that done, because I'll be 60 now, so I'm not looking to make a full final payment on that in 2038 or wherever it is. Because I really believe God is coming. I really believe that we're about to see John chapter 4 fulfilled. I heard a voice, as it were, a trumpet, and it said, come up hither. And I saw one sat upon a throne, and he had a scroll in his hand that was sealed. That means dominion is going to be returned. The seal is going to be broken. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the seal. But then one of the elders came to me and said, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed and has been found worthy to open the seal. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time.